Let us turn in the word of the Lord to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 from 1 through 20. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, and offering in a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you thought about Reformation Day today, and as you came to the house of God tonight, what sort of message would you anticipate? Would you expect a message concerning the need for Reformation in our nation? Perhaps you're thinking of Reformation in the church, or the need for Reformation maybe in your own life and in our families. Maybe you're thinking in personal terms, I need Reformation. But boys and girls, when we talk about Reformation Day, what is Reformation? What do we mean by it? Well, in history, the Reformation was a great work of God and His Spirit. It was a time when the gospel of the free grace of God and a Bible-centered way of worshiping and living was resurrected, as it were, out of the realm of forgetfulness. Because during the Middle Ages, the gospel was almost entirely lost. The way of salvation, mired with all kinds of tradition and error. Now it is true, congregation, that the Reformation did historically take on national character. The Reformations in Switzerland, in England, in Germany, in France, and in the Netherlands, they didn't all look precisely the same. They didn't develop to the same degree or at the same time by means of the same people. But we must never, ever forget that the Reformation essentially is not about nations. It's not even about our nation. As we sit here tonight and think about the condition of our country, it's really about God's church, and it's about the relationship of God's church to God's Word. That's really at the heart of the Reformation. Our relationship to God's Word, both the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word as we find it in the Scriptures. And we also remember that a church is reforming, that a Reformed church is ever constantly assessing its beliefs and its practices in terms of God's Word. But we must also remember and never forget And we must remind our children, congregation, that the Reformation is not just an academic exercise. It isn't just about beliefs and doctrines and things we find on pieces of paper. But it is inherently a mighty work of God's Spirit also. So that we are dreaming if we think that the Reformation, to be reformed, to be continually reforming, is something we can do apart from the Word of, from the Spirit of God and His work. So tonight I'd like to just focus, just for a few moments before prayer, on this foundational truth, that to be truly reformed, to be a church of the Reformation, as a people, as a congregation, as a denomination, we must be fully committed to two things. First of all, we need to be continuing to be focused and committed to an experiential acquaintance, first with the truth of God's Word, and secondly with the Savior of God's Word and the work of His Spirit. Our text for tonight, Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme for tonight's Reformation service, be filled with the Spirit. First, the meaning of this command, and second, the means accompanying this command. Now, you might be wondering, congregation, what does this passage, what does this book, what does this chapter have to do with what we just talked about? What does it have to do with Reformation? I believe, dear friends, that in order for us to be reformed, we need to break down what this Reformation process is about to its very simplest and most basic terms. And I believe that this chapter, as well as a good part of the book of Ephesians, really brings us to the essence of what it means for us to be reformed and reforming. Very briefly, chapter 5 in Ephesians is all about practical godliness, about holiness. I think you're familiar with the contents of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, the immense blessings we have in the Lord through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, where God found us and to what He transforms us through that grace. Chapter 3, the revelation of God being hidden from ages and nations and being revealed of all people to us, who are no more worthy than those others ever were. Privileged indeed we are. But then in the second half of the epistle, starting with chapter 4, as the apostle does in many of his epistles, he begins to apply the truths of his grace to our heart. So as we look at this chapter, the chapter we're considering tonight, verse 1, he exhorts us to follow the Lord, to imitate, literally in the Greek, our Heavenly Father. What does that mean? Verse 2, to walk in His ways, to walk in love, as Christ did. How did He? He goes on to say, He hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So as we look at the love of Christ and we compare our love to it, then we recognize that the love that we're being pointed to and commended to is not a love that's just about having feelings or feelings of fulfillment. It's not about any kind of emotional sensation, although that can certainly be part of it, but it is a love that has a goal. It's a love that has a purpose. Christ died not so that His people can just feel good, but that they could be good. He died so that we could be holy. And He says, walk in that way, a life that is geared toward holiness and toward fostering holiness in others. And that even means dying, if needs be, to achieve that goal in ourselves and in others. So an unlimited love. But then in verses 4 through 7 and through the rest of the chapter, the apostle does something very interesting and also something very important for us. He draws contrasts. He talks about how we should live. He talks about how we shouldn't live. He talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, let it not be named once among you as becomes saints. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, not convenient. But the apostle doesn't, and as an aside, we should never, as office bearers, as parents, as friends, in truth to other people, we should never just say no. We should never just say, don't do this. But what the apostle does consistently here, and what God does in our lives as believers, he talks about something better. He talks about displacing the things that are not good with things that are better. Just saying no congregation is bringing the law to bear, and that's fine to do that, but the law, says Paul elsewhere, has no power to transform. It has power to acquaint us with our sins, with our failures, but it has no power to change us, to motivate us, to move us. There needs to be something better to which we aspire. And so, the term I use, displacement. Something greater, something more blessed. Something better than what the world has to offer. Far better. And that's how we want to train our children. We want to present to them the blessedness of God's ways. The greatness of the ways of holiness. What a privilege it is to walk in the ways of the Lord. What a losing proposition in every respect it is to walk in sin. So, fornication, uncleanness, these are unworthy, the apostle is saying, for believers to live in. Children of the Heavenly Father, sinners saved by Christ's love, ought to walk not in these ways, but in His ways, in ways of love, in ways of holiness, in ways that He is worthy that we walk in. Then in verses 5 and 6, Paul lets us know, in no uncertain terms, what the outcome of living a sinful life is, the wrath of God. He warns us not to believe anyone who would tell us otherwise. Young people, I'm thinking of you. Don't let a playground friend, don't let a neighborhood friend, don't let a classmate in college try to persuade you that the ways of sin, that the ways of the world are somehow better, that it's really okay to cut corners and to sin once in a while and not to take holiness so seriously. Paul warns us. Don't be fooled by such people. Don't let them try to persuade you, to convince you that these other ways are good, that godliness and holiness is too extreme. Then in verses 8 through 13, we see the same tandem. We see the same pattern. He talks about darkness. He talks about light. You were sometimes darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, goodness, righteousness, truth. Don't walk in the ways of darkness. Shameful even to speak about them. Notice, contrasting continuously the one against the other. And then in verse 15, the apostle summarizes somewhat. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you see the contrast back and forth. What does a lack of wisdom look like? What does a life of wisdom look like? What does it mean to live the will of God and in understanding and in the right paths? Well, this is Reformation material. This is precisely what we ought to be about. We ought to be looking square at the way we're living and the way we're working in the church and the way we are guiding our children and the way we are educating our children and the way we're spending our time and our relationship with the Lord, and not always be thinking what's wrong with us. But equally and perhaps more so, what should be? What is right? What is better? What are the ways of the Lord that can excel, that can move the church forward? I think sometimes we adopt the idea that if we just hold our ground, if we don't give any more to liberality, if we don't bend any more to the evil influences around, if we could just erect the walls thick enough and high enough and long enough, we'll survive this age. But the apostle is constantly reminding us, push the barriers toward goodness. Push the barriers toward holiness. Explore what are the ways of the Lord that are that are pleasing to Him, that excel over these things of darkness, so that the things of darkness have no attraction, or their attraction is diminished. That's Reformation material. It isn't just, and I hope you never think of the Reformation as just the Spirit of God just kind of generically blanketing a land and a people so that they're all just saved. But Reformation consists in the nitty-gritty, down-to-earth, daily life details that the Apostle's talking about here and in other places. Wise choices, wise use of our time, the best way of employing our gifts, not veering off to this side, not turning off to that side, occupying our time with meaningful things. It's not another layer of laws. It's a way of looking at life. It is reaching for the best that God has. And then comes our text, interestingly, in the same vein of thinking. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we might think, why contrast such incredibly different things? Why go from these grand themes to something so minute as being drunken with wine? Was it that the church at Ephesus was awash in this sort of sin? We don't know that. But we do know this. Just think for a minute. Why does a person become drunken? Why do people use drugs? Why do we turn to addictive kinds of sins over and over? I think you'll find among all of them a pattern. A pattern of avoiding reality, a pattern of dulling the senses, a temporary sort of escape from the situation in which we find ourselves. But what happens when we do that, young people? What happens in drunkenness? What happens when we take drugs? What happens when we indulge in sins over and over in order to dull our senses? It could be something as seemingly innocuous as being obsessed with the outcome of a favorite sports team, or spending loads of time obsessing on our grades, or it could be any number of things, but the point is, it all wears off. It leaves us more vulnerable to temptation. It weakens us. It lowers our inhibitions towards sin. And for this reason, drunkenness is forbidden by God. But that's not where the apostle ends. He says, but there's something far better. We need to emphasize the far better. We need to do more than just talk generically about the far better. We need, as parents and office bearers and people in authority, we need to describe in detail what the better way looks like, how the better way functions, what it means in the everyday lives that we're living, in the settings in which we're living. We cannot settle for cliches and generalities because our young people won't connect with that. We will not connect to that. How are the ways of God better? Talk about the quality of these better ways, the lasting nature of these better ways. Talk about the ways how the favor of God just excels the favor of men in every way. And not to mention where we land as we pursue these two different courses. Let's not settle for the meager, the temporary, the sinful joys that are kind of summarized by the sin of drunkenness. Let's rise higher. Let's aim higher, think higher, live higher. Be filled, he says, not with that, but he says, be filled with God's Spirit. Now what's amazing and very unique about this verse, if you look in a concordance, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost, is an expression that we find all over the New Testament. This is the only place, the only one, where we have a command. Be filled is in the imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And yet remarkably, and I don't quite know how they do this, but in the Greek it is at the same time a command and it's also a passive verb. Now young people, put your mind to work. Use your grammar skills. Passive means it's something that happens to us. It isn't something that we do. Now that's interesting. It's a command that comes to you, be filled with God's Spirit, and yet it's written in the passive as though it's a command that you need to obey but cannot fulfill yourself. It must be fulfilled also from without. Now that's something to think about. And that's something to think about in respect to Reformation. That is, I believe, at the very heart, at the very foundation of Reformation. Personal, congregational, denominational, national, at whatever level you want. How does this work? Command and passive. Well, the command means we are to use means. And in just a moment, and for a moment, we'll look at a couple of those means that God gives us on the heels of this command. We are to prayerfully, however, use these means. The passive aspect of this command means we can't just bring the Spirit's filling automatically just by doing certain things, just by using certain means like pushing buttons, and then we're filled with the Spirit. And there are people, sadly, who teach this, that we just do this, and then this will be the result. You hear about people going from town to town, we're going to bring revival to Chicago, to St. Louis, to Los Angeles. Nonsense. And yet, we can't shrug off the command. Be filled, he says to the Ephesians, with the Spirit. You must pray for this. You must use the means I will give you in a moment, he says. The Spirit is sovereign. He doesn't work in lockstep with the means. However, when we prayerfully use the means he gives us, we can confidently and with expectation depend upon that he will give what he commands. He doesn't give us all these things for naught. He doesn't command us this just to show us our impotence. He commands it in order to be done. Be filled with the Spirit. And look at the word there. Not a taste, not a crumb, not a momentary effect of the Spirit, like was so often the portion of the Old Testament saying. Be filled. And what does that mean, children? What is a full glass? What is a full container? What is a full box? Full. Well, just start thinking, beloved. What is a full heart? What is a full life? Filled with the Spirit. Filled with God Himself. And what this text tells us, and I hope if you remember nothing else, you remember this, it's possible. This isn't just something for a select few saints in New Testament times who happened to be living around the time of Pentecost. It's something that came to a post-New Testament church as a command and as a passive response. And that means, congregation, it can happen tonight. It can happen today. It can happen here. It can happen in your home. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Lord Himself. It's not out of reach. It's not just for special people. It was written, in fact, to the entire church at Ephesus. Little ones in grace. Experienced ones in the ways of God. Now, in the last couple of minutes, what means? As if in the same breath, with the command we have means given. And surprising means, I would suggest. How is God pleased to fill us with His Spirit? Verse 19, continuing right through, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're talking here about something done in private. Something done in the heart. It is speaking to ourselves and doing it to the Lord. Now, it would take a whole nother night, maybe more, to unpack this one sentence. But just look at the salient parts, at the important parts of that verse. First of all, speaking to yourselves. You know how in the Psalms, you have a lot of times a psalmist literally addressing his soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Here, we are told by God Himself that we are to address ourselves in song. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Whether you believe this is the three parts of the psalm book, whether you believe these are other kinds of things, whether it's stuff that you're composing on the spot, at any rate, without entering into that debate, we're talking about the Word of God, but not just words. It's not just speaking to yourselves, it's singing, and he even mentions explicitly melody. Now, how many times haven't we experienced the exceptional and extraordinary means of music as a means of grace? that somehow words of God set to edifying music has a way of addressing us that mere words don't. I would venture to say that every one of us who believe, and maybe some of you who don't, have been touched by the Word of God in certain ways through song that we haven't been other than music. I gave a whole address this last summer at the youth camp, which I can't give right now in 3 minutes. But God designed music as a unique ministry to minister to the people of God that can't be duplicated in any other way. And here we have it by the inspired Spirit right in our text. Private worship, informing ourselves, singing to the Lord, speaking to ourselves. Well, obviously, young people, that means we're thinking about the words, we're meditating upon the words. We're not just toe-tapping, singing a nice tune, getting a thing, you know, making us feel good in a generic way. It's saturating our minds through song. It's thinking about the words we're hearing. It's making melody as well. It's adding the music to the words together in our hearts, and all of it done as worship to the Lord. It's not just for our own edification, it's also worshipful. And God is saying to us that this ministry of song, which takes place in our heart as to the Lord, is one of His means of filling us by His Spirit. So if music isn't a big part of our life, maybe you say, I can't carry a note. That has nothing to do with this verse. You might not be able to sing on key for anything. That doesn't hinder you from fulfilling this command. But then just look at the latter verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful life equals a Spirit-filled life. God is highly pleased and highly blesses when we are thankful. And not just for good things, so-called good things. Thankful always for all things. Just recently, my wife, when we were praying together, thanked God for a certain affliction. I almost opened my eyes. There was something in me that just didn't click. But as I consider this, we ought to be doing more of that. Thank God for this loss. Thank God for this discouragement. Thank God for everything that comes our way, because we know, just look, God and the Father, He sent it. He brought it. He tailored it. He fashioned it. At this time, with this weight, at this address, with this severity, giving thanks always for all things. I hope in our prayer time tonight, half or more of the prayers are thanks. Not just petition after petition after petition after all the things we need, so that we leave here with a great sense of all that we need, but forgetting all that we have. All that He's been, all that He is, all that He will be in our lives. And this is the second means mentioned that God says we need to do. A means to the filling of our lives with God's Spirit. So Reformation doesn't start out there. It doesn't start in an academy. It doesn't start with theologians. It starts right at the heart level through song and through thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. By the grace of God, let us so do. And let us not wait for tomorrow for news of a great revival. Let us believe the Word of God tonight. Let us see this command as to us. Let us prayerfully and dependently use the means that He's given, looking to the Spirit to bless it. And it will be, because He said it. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 126 standing. Then we'll stay standing for the benediction. And then Elder Tom Rose will be taking your prayer requests. 126 is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. 126, the five stanzas.